Well, good morning, everyone. I invite you to open your Bibles, if you would, to two places today, to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, and also, if you'll just mark Romans 12, we're going to read a few verses later on in Romans 12, so 1 Peter 3 and Romans 12, and as Pastor Rhett just mentioned, my name is Bert Watts. I am the senior pastor here, and if I haven't had an opportunity to meet you, the privilege to meet you, I would love to do so. Thank you for being here with us. As Matt said earlier, after the service, I'll be right outside, and we're actually heading to a picnic afterwards. So if you're a guest, stay and join us. We're going to have some extra meals for you. You can have a free lunch with us out on the ball field. We're going to have a lot of fun, but I'd love to meet you out there as well after the service today. Before we begin, also, I want to mention one thing we've got coming up for our Mountain Creek folks here. Just mark your calendar, if you would, for Friday, April 30th, and Saturday, May 1st. Friday, April 30th, and Saturday, May 1st, we're going to have an MC Serves weekend. MC Serves, and our focus for this weekend is going to be serving needs right here in our church family. So needs of our widows at Mountain Creek, or some of our Joy Club members, so us, our senior citizens at Mountain Creek. We're just getting a list right now of practical needs that they have in and around their home. And we're going to go out on those 2 days, that Friday and Saturday, to meet those needs together. We want to serve them, to show the love of Christ to them, to help meet these very practical needs that they have. And we want you to help us. So volunteer, sign up, and give us at least one of these days, if you could, or even just a portion of one of those days. You can do both. But if you would do at least one of them, that'll help us knock out a lot of projects and help a lot of people right here in our body. Many of these folks who have been to some degree or another, really closed up for the last 12 months and inside their homes trying to be safe. We want to take the love of God to them and serve them in some very practical ways. Again, we'll have opportunities for all skill levels. Whatever you can do, I promise you, you can help. So you'll find the registration info for that in this week's weekly email from Whitney, or you can call the church office and get signed up for that. Again, Friday, April 30th, or Saturday, May 1st, and come out and help us meet some needs in our community. 1 Peter chapter 3, in just a few minutes, we're going to stand together to honor God's word, and we'll read from verse 8 down through verse 12. But this week, as I was reading this passage, it had me thinking about 15 years ago when I spent a summer in South Africa. We were in South Africa, and I was driving our team. We were out in the middle of nowhere and driving down the highway there, driving down the road, when someone in our van saw something outside the window that made us all stop and look closer. We're going down the road, and one of my teammates back in the back of the van while I was driving yelled out very loudly. He saw something, and he yelled very loudly, "Stop and look." And so I obeyed, and I stopped, and we looked. And we looked out to the side, and there coming out from several trees were three very tall, three giraffes, walking out from these trees. And they were just there. They didn't really care about us at all. They didn't mind us. They were just doing what giraffes do, I guess, eating leaves and enjoying the view from the top, just kind of checking everything out. But we stopped. We don't see that very often here in South Carolina or from Georgia, where I was from, right? You ever seen a giraffe on the side of the road? We stopped and we looked. Something that we hadn't seen that made us stop. It made us look. I want to ask you to think back with me. Think back over the last 12 months, or we could lengthen that out. Think back over the last 2 years, over the last few years even. Think back to some of the things that you have seen in the news over these last several months or couple of years. Think back to some of the stories that we've seen. And I want to ask you this. What does the world need to see in us to make them stop and look closer? What does the world need to see in God's people to make them want to stop and look closer? So I have in my mind, as I ask that question, the fractures that are in our culture, the divisions and the fault lines and the cracks that have been there for some time but really seem to have just been split wide open. These fractures and the divisions in our culture that have unfortunately seeped into the church and are causing divisions within Christianity as a whole, but even within denominations and even within local bodies in some cases, with all of these things that divide, how do we need to live instead so that the world would stop and look closer? If you're new with us, we have been going through this New Testament letter of 1 Peter, just section by section, and we find ourselves right in the middle today. Now, along the way, what we've seen is that one of Peter's great concerns in this letter is to set the church apart as a contrast community. We're to be different from the world. We have different values from the world. We should look different from the world. He started this at the very beginning, back in chapter 1, verse 1, where he called us exiles. We saw this again in chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, where he called us exiles. He said, we're exiles and we're sojourners in the world. We're a different people. We have different values. Our lives should look different. And he began there in chapter 2, 11 and 12, showing us how we're to live, how we should live. He says there in verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles, among the non-believers, keep your conduct honorable so that they'll see your lives, they'll see you, they'll stop and they'll take notice. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. He's setting us up to be this contrast community against the backdrop of the world. And over the last 2 weeks, he's shown us some specific ways that should look. So we've seen these three paragraphs in a row, be subject to. We're to be subject to governing authorities, right? Our work relationship should look different. The way we relate to those over us in our workspaces, even wives and husbands, we should look different the way we live with one another. And today, there's one more thing here in this section of the letter, telling us how to live honorably among the Gentiles. One last thing that the world needs to see from us, and it's this. Peter's going to show us today that we need to be a people who honor one another and who honor others. We need to be a people. If the world's going to stop when they see us and look closer, we need to be a people who honor one another within the church and who honor others outside the church. In a world that is, it seems, at least more divided than ever, we're to stand out by being a people who honor one another and honor others. So if you're able, would you stand with me as we read God's word? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through verse 12. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is the word of God. And Father, we ask your blessing on this now. God, where we need to be shaped to be conformed to the image of your Son, would you do that in us by your Spirit through your word? This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. May be seated. So again, in a situation that was very much like what we find ourselves in today, Peter's writing this letter to these believers who have been ostracized from society, who are facing ridicule from society as a whole, even from individuals that they know. He's writing to them, and he tells them, first, the world needs to see us honor one another. The world needs to see us honor one another. And Peter focuses on this in verse 8. In verse 8, he begins with, finally, maybe Peter's like a good Baptist preacher. He says, finally, we think he's about to land the plane and be done, but then he's going to keep going on for a while. So you read, finally, we're not done yet. He's just halfway through the section. No, he's not meaning it's coming to an end. He's meaning this section here. What he's really saying here is, in summary, all of these things I've been saying about living honorably among the Gentiles, in summary, all of you, he says, finally, all of you, so maybe singles here with us, last week, you felt a little bit out of place last week as we addressed husbands and wives. Maybe you felt like that doesn't apply to you. Or maybe 2 weeks back when we talked about workers and employers and employees, maybe some of us here felt like that didn't apply to us. But here, Peter says, no, I'm talking to all of you. He's using the Greek for all y'all. Now, all y'all, everybody, there's no one excluded from this. And here's what he says. So there are five characteristics, five traits, five attributes, five attitudes that Peter wants us, all of us, to put on in verse 8. Unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. That's what the world needs to see from us as Christians toward one another. So let's hear that list again, and this time I want you to listen for what Peter is doing. Listen for the similarities here in these five things. Unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. When we jot down lists today, I think about lists. I think about our notepad that's on the side of our refrigerator where when I run out of something or out of coffee, I go write coffee on that list. Maybe you think about a list in that way, like a grocery list, and you just jot down things as they come up. So I need ketchup, I need coffee, I need onions, I need apples, whatever it may be, we just write it down. Or perhaps maybe more significantly for a list like this, the way we often think is we build up to the final item, which would be maybe the most significant thing in the list. So I could say those that I love. I love everyone. I love my church. I love my family. I love my children. And I love my wife. I'm building in, right, to the most significant. I love my wife. We think this way as we think about lists, but we need to set aside this 21st century Western way of thinking. We need to set aside this way of thinking and get back into the mind of this first century man to see what Peter is doing here. He's doing something a little bit different. We've actually seen it once before in chapter 2, verse 17. Chapter 2, 17, where Peter tells us, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. You remember when we saw that a couple weeks back, we noted how Peter was making some connections. Honor everyone, therefore we honor the emperor, but we love the brotherhood and we fear God. He's doing something very similar here. Peter's actually drawing our attention to the center attribute in this verse. He's coupling some items together, and he's highlighting the central item in this list. So now let's see if we can see it here. He's going to couple the first and the fifth item. He says, have unity of mind and a humble mind. Have unity of mind and a humble mind. And then the second and the fourth item, have sympathy and a tender heart or compassion. Have sympathy and a tender heart. And then this central item that he's holding up for us, brotherly love. Have brotherly love. So we're going to take them in that order, coupling these together. Peter calls us to have a unity of mind and a humble mind. We should have a unity of mind and a humble mind. When Peter calls us to unity, he's not calling us to uniformity. He's actually calling us to something much more difficult than uniformity. Uniformity is that we would think exactly the same way on everything. Peter doesn't call us to that. Peter calls us to unity. And unity is that we maybe don't think the same way on everything, but we do value the same thing. We value the same thing, and therefore, where we're different in our thinking, that's okay because we can find unity around the thing that we value above all. Our unity is in that we value the glory of God. We value the glory of God above everything else. And therefore, we value the community that he's placed us in. We value our community enough that there's a willingness for us to submit to one another. There's a willingness for us to pursue a common goal. There's a willingness for us to set aside the my way or the highway attitude that instead we can pursue the good of the community. We have a high commitment to one another. It's an others-focused way of life that comes from a willingness to take the lower place, to honor the other, a humble mind, unity in mind, and a humble mind. Edmund Clowney said it like this, that he said, for there to be like-mindedness, there must be lowly-mindedness. Or you could say, for there to be unity in the church, there must be humility. There must be humility in the church, considering others more significant than ourselves. A unity of mind and a humble mind. So we could just pause here and ask this question. What current issue are you prioritizing over unity in the body? What current issue, maybe going on in the world, maybe going on in the church world, what current issue are you holding up and you're allowing that to cause division because you cherish this issue more than you cherish unity in the body? Peter calls us to unity. Unity of mind and a humble mind. He also calls us to sympathy and a tender heart. Peter here is talking about the Christian value of compassion, of feeling with one another. He's calling us to be so emotionally involved with one another that when you rejoice, I rejoice. And when you weep, and when you suffer, I weep, and I suffer. We're involved in one another that way. And that's what Paul told us, right? Paul's passage there in Romans 12, if you'll flip there with me, Romans 12, verse 9. Paul's passage there through the end of that chapter is remarkably similar to this section of Scripture. In Romans 12, where Paul is instructing us how to live among one another within the body, God's word there says this, "Let love be genuine." This is Romans 12, 9 through 21. "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, but hold fast to what is good." He tells us to love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." He says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved," he writes, "never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Paul instructing us how to live. And I hope some of those phrases are sticking with you as we go through the rest of this passage here in 1 Peter. But he's calling us likewise to this compassion, where we suffer with one another, we rejoice with one another, we live with one another in this way. Peter calls us to that as well, and all of that building to what's right in the middle, brotherly love. Brotherly love. Right? Philadelphia, right? Brotherly love is love for the brother. So this is a reminder for us that in the church, when I was a kid and growing up in Jackson, our church slogan was, "Where it feels like family." In the church, we're a family, right? We're a family. We're for one another. That's what the world needs to see, brotherly love, that we're for one another. So if I could for just a minute, in the first service I did this with the Burns kids, but we could point to any number of kids in our church, but let's just all point to the Honeycutt boys for just a minute. I've gotten to know the Honeycutt kids for the last several years now, Ethan and Josh and Luke and Seth. And you know what I see when I see the Honeycutt guys? They may disagree at times, and Rob, you don't have to affirm that here in front of us all if you don't want to, but they might disagree sometimes. And I would just guess that there are some times where they butt heads a little bit. I would imagine that's the case. But those guys are for each other. You can see it in them. They've got each other's back. They know we're on a team. They're on one another's team. They look out for each other. They are for each other. And it's not that Seth or Luke or Josh or Ethan, it's not that they signed up for this, that they're like, you know what, I want to jump in that team. They were born into this. Right? This is their family. They were born into this web of relationships where they are a part of this family, and then specifically, they're siblings together. They're born into this, and brotherly love is a byproduct of them being in that family. Now, it's been cultivated by Rob and Cheryl, praise the Lord. It's been cultivated in them. They're born into this. Church, we've been born into this family. We're born into, by the new birth, we're born into this family where we're called to love one another, to be on one another's team, to look out for each other, to be committed to each other. That's brotherly love. We're to be for one another. Even when there's disagreement, even when we see things a little bit differently, there needs to be this underlying, we're on the same team. I'm for you. I'm committed to you. There is plenty of division in the world. What the world needs to see from us is brotherly love and being for one another. So a challenging question. Unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Could someone describe your life like that? Could someone write those words or those phrases honestly about you? This is what God's word calls us to. We're to honor one another. That's what will make the world stop and look closer. Secondly, Peter shows us that the world needs to see us not only honor one another, but maybe even more difficult, honor others. Honor others. Verse 9. Here I'm talking about non-believers. That's what Peter has in mind here. And specifically what he calls us to is to bless them, not to curse them. To bless them, not to curse them. He's already told us to honor everyone, chapter 2:17. And what that looks like, what the world needs to see from us, really what the world needs to receive from us, is blessing and not curse. Verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, just as Paul said, on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. God's word tells us that when others do evil to you, you respond by blessing them. When others revile us, we respond by blessing them. Now, I want to be clear here what Peter isn't saying. Peter isn't, he's not just saying, be passive. When someone does evil to you, you be passive. You just sit back and let God take care of it. Right? That's true, right? That's what Paul says in Romans 12. He says, leave it to the Lord. Vengeance is mine. God will repay. God will take care of that. So we do. We let God take care of that. But Peter and Paul, even in Romans 12, they're calling us to go a step further. You see that? So he's not saying when others do evil to you, you just sit back and let God take care of it. He says, no, when others do evil for you, you actively engage, you get involved, and you bless them in response. See how different that is than just sitting back? He says, no, you get involved and you bless them. What does that mean? Maybe Peter is from South Carolina, or maybe he's from Georgia. You know how it is when somebody says something dumb, you just say, well, bless their hearts. You know, maybe that's what Peter means. Of course, we know it's really a lot more than that. To bless, that's to follow God in having a gracious disposition towards others. So the word literally means to speak well of another. It's to praise another. It's to honor another. It is rooted in a heart that values the other. So the Psalms command us to bless God. And I struggled with that for so long because we think of blessing typically in material ways, right? I'm blessed when I receive some material gift and I read, bless God. It's like, what am I supposed to do with that? He already owns everything. How do I bless him? But I had it wrong. Blessing is to want to honor someone. It's desire to praise God with our lips from a heart that wants to honor him. And God blesses us. Amazingly enough, God blesses us. He speaks well of us. In his grace, he shows favor to us. He even honors us with his words and his actions for our good. So it's a heart to bless. It's a heart that wants to honor another. And Peter tells us, no, God tells us, when others do evil to you, you bless them in response. You honor them. You bless them. And we're going to get to how. That's really hard, right? We'll get there. But first, what does it mean? Practically how, but we'll get to the why, I guess, in a minute. But practically how, I think it means at least two things. When we're told to bless them, I think it has to at least mean pray for them. Pray for them. I think in the background of Peter's mind here is Jesus' words in Matthew 5:44. Do you remember what Jesus said there in the Sermon on the Mount? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies and what? Love your enemies, he says, and pray for those who persecute you. So if we're going to bless others, I think it has to at least include praying for them. If someone does evil to you, speaks against you, is your first inclination to pray, to ask God for their good, that God would bless them? I think it includes pray for them, but then secondly, practically, it includes doing good for them. Pray for them and do good for them. So five times in this section here, you can see it, chapter 2, verse 14, chapter 2, verse 15, chapter 2, verse 20, chapter 3, verse 6, chapter 3, verse 11. Five times here, Peter tells us, do good, do good, do good, do good. He's telling us, do good. Even when someone does evil to you, you respond by doing good to them. I read a story this week in one of the commentaries I'm using. I read a story this week of a soldier who exemplified this. This soldier, he was a Christian. And every night he would end his night, he would sit on his bed there in the barracks, sit on his bed, open his Bible, read his Bible, and pray. And every night, right across the way from him was another soldier who was, for whatever reason, hostile to Christianity. And he would hurl insults at this soldier. He would revile him. He would slander him. He would say all kinds of things against this Christian who's sitting there reading his Bible and praying. Till one night, he didn't just hurl insults at him. He hurled his muddy combat boots across the room where he struck this soldier with these muddy combat boots while the soldier was there reading and praying. The next morning, maybe we could just pause there. What would you do? You don't have to say it out loud. It might be embarrassing. The next morning, that hostile soldier found his combat boots cleaned, polished, set beside his bed, ready for inspection. We're to do good to those who do evil to us. Pray for them. Do good to them. And then take the opportunity from that to share Christ with them. You know, the story went on to say that many soldiers in that unit came to Christ through the witness of this one man who consistently did good to others and blessed others instead of returning evil for evil. Many soldiers came to Christ. We take the opportunity from that to speak the gospel to them. So we're seeking to win them to Christ. We're not seeking their judgment, right? We know if they don't bow the knee to King Jesus, that will come, but we're not seeking that. We want to win them for Jesus. We want to seek the opportunity to share Christ. We want to pray for them and do good for them, even when they've done evil to us, and that's what the world needs to see. If we're going to be a contrast culture, the world needs to see us honor others. That'll make them stop and look closer. So again, we could pause. And I'd ask each of you to ask yourself this question. What non-believer do you need to bless? What non-believer around you do you need to bless? Now, we could say culturally, there's all kinds of people who are reviling Christians right now. We see it all over the place. So certainly pray for them, but let's just bring it right inside our sphere. Right? Who's ridiculing you, who's speaking against you, who's doing evil to you? Or who is just a non-believer that you can bless, you can pray for, and you can practically do good for? This is what Peter is calling us to. This is what will make the world stop and take notice. We're to honor one another. We're to honor others. Peter's going to go on, verse 10, 11, 12. Verse 10, 11, he's going to summarize this life, quoting Psalm 34. I wish we could really dive deep into that, but he summarizes this life as a life of integrity there. And the question, all of this way of living, the question that our culture would ask, and maybe the question that many of us are asking, is why? Why would we live this life of integrity, verse 10 and 11, to keep your tongue from evil, keep your lips from speaking deceit, turn away from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it? Why would we live a life that's seeking to honor others who do evil to us? Why would we seek a life that's so committed to one another here in the body? Why live this way? Well, verse 12 tells us. Look down with me at verse 12. All of these things that Peter tells us to do for, verse 12, the reason, verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Why should you live this way? You should live this way first because God is watching. Verse 12 tells us God is watching. Now, my mom would say, hey, your dad's watching, and that was always a threat. But this is a promise. See this as a promise. Live this way because God is watching. I was reminded this week when I read this verse of a conversation that I had with Chris Kessner right outside in the parking lot where he was just encouraging me. He's encouraging me with a verse that he had been thinking a lot about. It was a verse that I had memorized when I was in college and really hadn't thought much about it for many years. He was encouraging me with what he had seen in his life, how God was always there supporting him. He reminded me of 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. We'll put on the screen for you. 2 Chronicles 16, 9, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support. To give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards Him. God is watching. Not as a threat, but as a promise. He wants to support you in this. He's going to give you all that you need in this. Live this way because God is watching. Second, live this way, verse 12 tells us, because God is attentive to your needs. His ear is toward your prayer. He's leaning in to listen to your prayer. He's attentive to your need. You can do good to others because God is committed to doing good to you. So you can live this way because God is attentive to your needs. And then live this way, finally, verse 12. Live this way because God opposes evil. You see it in verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ear is open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So live this way because God opposes evil. And I read that and I think, but that's me. That's me. You know what when others revile me, it doesn't have to be a revile. Somebody cut me off in traffic. If I told you guys everything that passes through my mind, this would be true probably for all of us. We're supposed to bless and not curse. But my first inclination is to curse. It might not come out of my lips. It might not be expressed, but it's there. Right? My first inclination is to get angry, to get even, to get ahead, whatever. My first inclination is all of those things. It may not come out by God's grace, but it's there. And God opposes that. God opposes that. So I deserve for God to oppose me. I deserve for God to oppose me. And if you're honest, you do too. But that's why Christ came. See, instead of God's blessing, I deserve God's curse. But Jesus came. We're coming into the Easter season and reminded of all of these things over these next few weeks and really every Lord's Day here. Jesus came. I deserve curse, not blessing. Jesus came to take the curse so that I could receive the blessing. And that's the gospel. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Galatians 3, 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. As Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Galatians 3 says, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to us. Right? Now, Jesus took the curse that we deserve, and he gives us blessing instead. Where I deserve the curse, Jesus gives blessing. And guess what, church? We follow Jesus. So what does the world need to see in us? They need to see Jesus. They need to see Jesus. So what's going to make them stop and look closer is that we're people who receive the curse and we give blessing instead, just like Jesus did for us. Friend with us here in the room or maybe online, this is the central truth that changes everything. This is the truth that changed my life many years ago. Every believer in this room, this is the truth that changed their life. And this is the truth that can change your life too. Receive what Christ did in your place. Because of the scriptures, you can know Jesus took your place. Jesus took your curse, and he wants to pour out the blessings of God on you if you would believe. When we're done today, I'll be outside. Again, we'll be at the picnic, and I'll take all the time you want over there or right outside this door when we're done if you're not staying for that. There'll be a number, if you're watching us online, that will be in the chat section. The guys in the back, we can go on and put that up. 864-214-4960, 214-4960, and you can contact us by that number or here in the room, find me. If you don't know Christ or you want to receive what Christ has done for you, please let me talk with you. Let me pray with you. If you have a specific situation where you need to respond with blessing instead of curse, and you just want someone to pray for you, I'm here, Pastor Rhett is here, Pastor Matt is here. We'd love to pray with you today. Would you come and find us? Would you bow? Let's pray together.